He was not joking. By the way, thanks, Bruce. He was not joking when he said that he had that big book and he was going to do this thing and I could cut mine down to 2 minutes. And so all I'd be able to go out and say, hi, nice to have you, bye, have a good day. But he graciously cut his down so that I can have time to speak. If you have a Bible and you'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 5, if you are visiting with us, I apologize if you're going, Revelation, oh no. We're almost 2 months into this, and after next week, we're going to take a break for 2 months and talk about to and from the cross, and then we're going to come back to chapter 6. And even though this passage that we're going to talk about this morning could stand on its own, it's really an introduction to next week. And I know when you look at an introduction, you go, oh, man, not a boring introduction. I hope you don't walk away saying it's boring. But it is kind of an introduction because I could put this week and next week together, but it would be a very long sermon. And I imagine some of you would say you ought to cut that down to 2 or 3 minutes. But I feel like if I don't do this, I will have cheated you out of some good stuff. I hope that you will stick with me through the message and then also look forward to next week. I'm going to read all of chapter 5, and we're going to stop at verse 8 this morning, but I'm going to read all of chapter 5 because I think it really just needs to just flow completely. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to look with me, I'll start with verse 1 and I'll read to verse 14, which is the whole chapter of 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scrolls and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, in other words, countless, and saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the heaven and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And we all said, 'Amen.' Because the 4 living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Let's pray. Father, we come to this time in your word, and I pray that you will help us. Your word is life to us, or should be. It's the very foundation upon which we stand, and we are your vessels. We are here to hear from you. I pray, Lord, that as we study your word, that you might help us to understand it. And as we read through here, we're going, how am I going to understand that? And yet, you will bring to our mind, the things that we need to hear. You will bring to our memory the things that we need to remember. I pray that as we study, we will see the greatness and the glory and the majesty of the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb who was slain. I pray, Father, that you will give us understanding and grace to understand. And I pray that you'll just help us to find something to grab a hold on, especially in as we struggle through the world. Lord, I also pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you will help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. The late James Montgomery Boyce, in his book on Revelation, tells the story of a little boy who was coloring furiously on a paper. And he was very absorbed in drawing and coloring, and his mother asked him what he was doing. And he said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And she said, "Well, that's nice, honey, but you know nobody knows what God looks like." And he said, "They will when I'm done." Nobody knows what God looks like. I think we all know that. And as you read the book of Revelation, you will notice that John also doesn't really talk about God. He uses different phrases. In chapter 4, in verse 2, he talks about the one seated on the throne. In verse 3 of that same chapter, he says the one who sat there. And then in verse 10 of that same chapter, he says the one who is seated on the throne. And he does the same thing, as you notice, in chapter 5 when he talks about the one who is seated on the throne. In Revelation chapter 5, we get a glimpse into who God is. But I want you to see Revelation chapter 5 as a little different. I want you to see chapter 4 and chapter 5 as working together. And I want you to picture yourself sitting in a theater, and the curtain opens, and you see act 1, scene 1. And you're watching chapter 4 unveil before you, where you get to see the majesty of God. And then you see the curtain beginning to close as though the scene is done, and all of a sudden someone yells, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, it's not done yet." And so you hurry up and open the scene back up, because that's what happens here. There is no interlude between chapter 4 and chapter 5. Because what we find is that act 1, scene 1 is chapter 4. Act 1, scene 2 is chapter 5. And there is no distinction between the two, because as we are ushered into God's presence in chapter 4, chapter 5 simply opens it up even more, because John's got a story to tell. And I think it's important that we learn that story, because he's going to tell us about a lamb, or about a lion who's really a lamb. I want to take you through the first part of chapter 5 this morning, and then we'll finish up next week with chapter 6. But first of all, let's take a look at this thing called the scroll. In verse 1, it says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back." Last week we talked about, in chapter 4, about worship. I want to give you a definition of worship. And we're going to talk some more about this next week, but I just want to leave you with this to get it started. To worship is to let the worth and the wonder of God sink in so deeply into your soul that you respond with wholehearted reorientation of your life. In other words, when you learn to worship and when you enter into worship, you are so overwhelmed and overcome by the majesty and the wonder and the worth of God that you can't help but say, "God, change me." Back in Jesus' day, he was approached by some religious leaders. And they went up to him and said, "Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment?" Well, I'm sure most of you know what Jesus said. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." When you take all of that combined, you are basically looking at Jesus saying, "I want you to love me with everything that you have." In other words, worship is a revolution of the soul. So, what is happening when we get into John chapter 5? We've talked about worship in Revelation chapter 5. We've talked about Revelation 4, about how it's the whole idea is worship. What's happening here? Well, let's follow it. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back. What exactly is this scroll? Well, I could give you the five major ideas of all of this, and you would go, as would I, and we could be here a long time. But I want to bypass all of that because actually I just want to get to the point of saying that the scroll's purpose was, and it represented God's idea or God's plans for judgment and salvation on the world. And we're going to see this unveiled to us when we get to chapter 6. But right now, he is setting us up for the whole idea of there is a scroll in heaven. We know it has seven seals. In chapter 6, those seals are going to be unraveled for us. But the future of the world is in this scroll. When the scroll is unsealed, the final triumph and consummation of God's kingdom will begin. And that's where chapter 6 comes in. But there are three things I just want to point out to you. Number one, this scroll contains all of sacred history. From the beginning of, especially from the cross to new creation. That comes from a commentary by G.K. Beale, and I think he's correct, as little as I know. But basically what he's saying is that this scroll, when it is unveiled, and you will see that beginning in chapter 6, when it is open, you will see history opened. You will see history revealed, so to speak. You'll see from the cross, especially to the new creation, which is the new heaven and the new earth. The second thing it says here is it says a scroll was written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. This basically is saying that there was writing on both sides of it, and it was telling us that the decrees of God are comprehensive and extensive, and there is no more to add. In other words, this book is this book. There's no book to add. There's no verses to add. There's no chapters to add. This book is enough. And I go back to Revelation chapter 2, or 22, where he says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words, I will take away from them the tree of life. So basically what he is saying is this word is complete. We can't add to the word of God. We should not take away from the word of God. This word is complete. And the third thing that I'd like to bring to your attention is what is written on a scroll is precise. It's sealed to let us know that it is complete and cannot be altered. So as we go through the rest of Revelation and we stumble through it, frankly, as we stumble through it, I hope that we will get a glimpse of what heaven is like. I hope we will get a glimpse of what our future is going to be like. Well, look what happens. No sooner does John see the scroll than an angel proclaims who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals. And no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look at it. And look what John does. I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look inside it. So I asked myself, why would John weep? I mean, he's seen a scroll. Why would he weep? I think there are a couple things here. Number one, history is unfathomable apart from the person and redeeming work of Jesus. You know, we struggle through this. If you take away the work of Christ on the cross, you take away a reason to live. I want to repeat that. You take away the work of Christ on the cross, you take away a reason to live because there is no hope. Now, I'm going to finish that up with something else in a moment. But what I need you to see is you cannot reject the Bible's message and find hope and meaning. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age, in a culture that wants to toss aside God's word and say we will find our satisfaction, we will find our hope somewhere else. Unfortunately, that's always going to be empty. Always. But then there's a second thing I think we need to see, is that if the scroll is not opened, all the events of history would be unknown and unaccomplished. What I mean by that is the breaking of the seals are going to represent the execution of God's plan. This is not in your notes. I wish I had room to put it in there, but I did not. So I hope that you will understand this. If the cross of Christ is the decisive event in history, it's the very center of everything, then the resurrection of Christ is the decisive victory. I'm going to repeat that. If the cross of Christ is the central event in history that changes everything, the resurrection of Christ is the decisive victory of everything. You see, you can't have the Christ or the cross if you don't have the resurrection. If all you have is someone dying on a cross, there's nothing left. You bring in the resurrection, and what do we have? Hope. We have a purpose. We don't have some man just dying on a cross and saying, I'm Jesus. We now have someone raising from the dead who says, I'm the Christ. And that changes everything, folks. The resurrection is the decisive victory. Nothing. And he proved it at the resurrection. Nothing will defeat God. Nothing will defeat the Lamb, because he's already proven his victory. That says nothing will defeat us if we trust in the Lamb. Well, let's move on. Let's talk about the search that John is about to enter into. I want to go backwards for a moment. They say you should always go forward. But let's ask ourselves a question. Why would the angel say, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? Well, actually, if you go back to Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 5, you will see this prophesied. And you will also see that John is witnessing right now the unsealing of Daniel's 500-year prophecy. So when he says, here's the seal, John begins to weep because there's nobody to open the scroll. Something happens, though, and it changes everything. To me, this is the high point of the whole passage. An elder comes to him and says, weep no more. Behold, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah and the root of David has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. John wept because there was no one to open the scroll, and suddenly he realized there's no end to the suffering. If there's nobody going to open the scrolls, if there's nobody who's going to be victorious, then what's the sense in going on? But what we find out is that John knows and sees someone who opens the scroll. Well, let's look at it. He's given two names. Number one, he's given the name, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the only place in the whole Bible where this phrase is used. It finds its root in Genesis chapter 49, verse 9, when Jacob is delivering his dying address or dying blessings on his children. And he looks at Judah and he says, you are a lion's cub. Now follow this with me. Okay, don't lose me yet. The tribe of Judah was the tribe where David came from. and all the great kings. What tribe did Jesus come from? The tribe of Judah. And so what we have here is also Joseph, his adopted father, came from the tribe of Judah. So we see a whole line starting with Jacob's blessing on Judah, saying, "You're a lion's cub." All the way through history, we see David coming from the line of Judah. We see Joseph coming from the line of Judah. And we see the Messiah coming from the tribe of Judah. And so he is the greatest of all kings. He is the greatest from the lion or from the line of Judah. But then there's another name he's given. He's called the Root of David. What in the world does that mean? Well, it's not found directly in the Old Testament, but it will be found in Isaiah chapter 11, where Isaiah talks about a shoot off the stump of Jesse. Who is Jesse? David's father. And he calls him the Root of Jesse. And they are both prophecies about the Messiah King. Now look what the elder says. He has conquered. When did he do that? At the resurrection. He has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Poor John. I don't know what he was expecting. Maybe he was expecting this massive king to walk out, but look what happens. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing. I didn't see a king. I didn't see a lion. I saw a lamb standing as though, what? It had been slain. Of all the things to see, John, you would expect, would see a lion, a strong lion. You would expect to see a king who would hold a scepter or have a crown. No, he sees a lamb who has been slain. But this was no ordinary lamb. And that is what is so beautiful about this passage. Let me point out a couple things to you. I think they're important. First of all, the word for lamb that's used here in the Greek means little lamb or pet lamb. Now you're really getting weird. We're talking about Jesus being the lion of the tribe of Judah. We're talking about him being the Root of David. And what are we calling him? A little lamb. But he's a little lamb because it goes back to the Passover. Because the Jewish people had a lamb in their home for about 4 days before the Passover to make sure that little lamb was without blemish and spot. What are we told about Jesus? That he is the lamb without blemish or spot. So he is a little lamb. And he's not a lion of judgment. He's not the king of glory at this point. John sees him as a lamb who's been slain. The second thing I want to point out is the description. This is a strange description. I'll be the first one to admit that. It says he has been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The idea of a horn is a symbol of strength and power throughout the Bible. The number seven is the number for perfection. And so what he is describing here is this little lamb is not a little lamb. This lamb is a powerful lamb. This lamb is a perfect lamb. This lamb is the lamb who is worthy to unfold the scroll so that we might see. And he's going to be the one who's going to unveil God's judgment and God's plan. And then there's a third thing I want you to see. I want you to look at the reaction. We're almost done. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Notice the description of God. What was it? He was seated on the throne. He didn't call him God. He just called him, he was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Now, next week, I'm going to be talking about these songs. There are three of them here. And when you get into them, you will realize that these songs are talking about the majesty, the power, the wonder, the worthiness, the wealth, and the honor, and the glory, and the blessing of God, of the Lamb. As you read these songs, which I'm going to ask you to do this week, read them with open eyes, saying, God, show me who you are. Show me as I read these what I should be seeing about you. Show me what John saw and how they changed his life. The reaction to the Lamb taking the scroll in his hand was they fell down and worshiped because he was the Lamb who had been slain and who was perfect. I don't understand all that, frankly. And I'm going to struggle through it with you. Hopefully, you'll struggle with me. But I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to read these songs over and over this week. Read this chapter so that you can get the whole context of what's happening, but especially focus on these three songs. These three songs begin, one of them begins in verse 9, one of them begins in verse 12, the other one begins in verse 13. There's three songs there that just open up who the one who is sitting on the throne is and how we should look at him. If I want to call it a cliffhanger, I'll say it's a cliffhanger because I'm going to stop here because I want you to be involved next week. I want you to look at these songs and say, God, open these songs up to me. And you know what? Maybe you'll begin to sing these songs in your heart. Maybe you'll say, worthy are you to take the scrolls and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. And on and on and on. Make them personal. Spend time with them this week. And just say, God, speak to me. Show me how these songs are for me. And I guarantee you, you will not be disappointed. And I guarantee you, when you come next week, you'll be so hyped. You'll be saying, okay, God, what you got to tell me? So I hope and pray that you will do that for next week. So I'm going to leave you there. You're going to say, well, that's unfair. Yeah, it is. But that's all I got to say. Bruce only gave me 2 minutes, you know. So anyway, that's my challenge for you this week. Take a moment, take some time during the week, and read those songs. And ask God to make them real to you so that when you come next week, you'll be so ready to hear what the song is saying that you'll just kind of say, okay, God, I'm ready. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And it's hard to talk about something that's confusing. I pray that in some way we have been able to open up the pages and the words of this chapter and given some understanding. I feel unworthy to do this. I feel unequipped to do this. And so I'm going to have to simply trust you to do your work in our hearts this week. I pray that as we sit down and read these songs, that as we sing them in our hearts, that you will help us to come alive. Help us to be willing to reorient our lives as Jesus has asked us to do. Help us to love you with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. I just pray, Father, that you will just move within us that will not be the same. That the passion that Jesus has for us will be the passion that we have for him. Father, I pray that your will be done in our lives this week. Go with us wherever we go, whatever we say, whatever we do. Help us to walk with the Lamb who was slain, but the one who has taken the scroll from the one on the throne. And help us to walk hand in hand with you. Go with us this week. Thank you so much for these folks who are here today, those who are watching online. And Lord, thank you so much that you're so good and so patient and so loving. And help us to live lives that are different for you this week. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being with us today. Thanks for joining us online. Have a great week. And try to remember to pray or to read those scriptures. See ya.